Judges chapter 1, and we're going to be concentrating on verses 16 through 36. Last Sunday afternoon, we began a new series of messages on the book of Judges, just four messages. And in order to refresh your memory, let me review a little of what we covered in the first message. We took time, first of all, to review the lingering legacy of Joshua's leadership. God used Joshua as a mighty and godly leader to conquer the land of Canaan and grant to each tribe their allotted portion of this land. And although Joshua died, the elders who survived led Israel in serving the Lord until these elders also died. We also noticed, secondly, the resurgence of the Canaanites after Joshua's death. Although Joshua led Israel in basically conquering Canaan, it wasn't thoroughly conquered. It was incomplete conquest. There were many, many Canaanites left in the land, and they would start to organize resistance after they saw that Joshua had died. I hope you took to heart the spiritual lesson here, that if you leave sins in your life unconfessed and unforsaken, their pull on you will grow stronger and stronger, and your spiritual growth will be hindered. God told Joshua and Israel at the outset before entering Canaan that they must eliminate all the inhabitants of the land. Because if they failed to do so, the prophecy of Moses came true that these Canaanites became pricks in their eyes and thorns in their sides, and they would trouble Israel. After Joshua's death, all Israel gathered together to inquire of the Lord as to how to finish conquering Canaan. God indicated to Israel that Judah should go and fight the Canaanites and that he would give the tribe of Judah victory over the Canaanites. God did indeed give Judah victory at Bezek against 10,000 of the Canaanites and Perizzites. God then gave Judah victory over the city of Jerusalem, which was inhabited by the Jebusites, and then gave further victories over the Canaanites in the hill country, the Negev, and the lowlands. Even though Israel's former leader Joshua was dead, God still gave them victory over their enemies when they sought the Lord's guidance and trusted him to bring the victory. The lesson from this, which I hope you caught, is that in your life, God uses leaders like your pastor or your parents to help you in your spiritual growth and progress. But when they aren't around, you can go directly to the Lord in prayer and ask for his guidance and wisdom and enablement to live a life of victory over sin and self and the influence of the world. By the way, don't take that wrong. You don't go to the Lord directly only after your parents or pastor are gone. No, it means that you have them as helpers, but you can always go to the Lord directly, especially when they're not around. Go to the Lord directly and receive his enablement. The key is to surrender to him fully and trust him completely and consistently. That was all found in Judges chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. So let's continue our study now by finishing the chapter. Would you follow along then in your Bible as I read for us verses 16 through 36 of Judges chapter 1. The descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the sons of Judah to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad, and they went and lived with the people. Then Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they struck the Canaanites living in Zephath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with its territory and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. Then they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had promised, and he drove out from there the three sons of Anak. But the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Likewise, the house of Joseph went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. The house of Joseph spied out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. The spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Please show us the entrance to the city, and we will treat you kindly." So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go free. The man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and named it Luz, which is its name to this day. But Manasseh did not take possession of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. It came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab or of Achzib or of Helba or of Afik or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced labor for them. Then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the valley. Yet the Amorites persisted in living in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and in Shaalbim. But when the power of the house of Joseph grew strong, they became forced labor. The border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim, from Sela and upward. As you can see from verses 27 through 36, it records a litany of failures to conquer the Canaanites. I guess we could entitle today's message, Lessons from Israel's Failures. This actually is a rather longer message, so hang in there, don't fall asleep, and we need to learn the lessons. There's going to be three lessons, so you'll kind of figure out where we are by the number of lesson we're on. The first lesson comes from the failure of Judah to conquer the Canaanite chariots. Look at verse 19. Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. Remember from earlier in this chapter that Judah was victorious at Bezek against 10,000 of the Canaanites and Perizzites. They were well aware that God had provided that victory. And now, once again, God was with Judah and they conquered the hill country. There really was no excuse for failing to drive out the inhabitants of the valley. So why did they fail? I believe the answer is to be found in the last phrase of verse 19. Because the Canaanites had iron chariots. Please understand that this was not the true reason. It simply reveals to us why Judah failed. In other words, it was their excuse. Judah, as well as the rest of Israel, was an army of infantry, not cavalry, and chariots. In the valleys and level ground, chariots could operate easily, and they were formidable, humanly speaking. Ah, there's the key phrase, humanly speaking. Judah failed because of, can you figure out the next word? Unbelief. Unbelief. Judah apparently looked at the situation with eyes of human logic, not with the eyes of faith. Had God promised Israel victory over armies with chariots before? Of course. Let me read to you what Moses told them before they entered Canaan. Keep your place here in Judges 1 and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1. Here Moses wrote, "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and," what's the next word? "Chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you." Did God keep his promise? Absolutely. Look at the victory God gave Israel under Joshua's leadership. Turn to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua 11 and verses 4 through 9. Verse 4, they, speaking of the Canaanites, came out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and, what's the next word? Chariots. So all of these kings, having agreed to meet, came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow at this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all the people of war with him came upon them suddenly by the waters of Merom and attacked them. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, so that they defeated them and pursued them as far as Great Sidon and Mizrephothmaim and the valley of Mizpeh to the east. And they struck them until no survivor was left to them. Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. You can see then that Judah had no excuse for failing to conquer the valley inhabitants. By trusting the Lord, they could have. Instead, they did not because of unbelief. So what is the spiritual lesson for us in this? We fail to experience victory over besetting sins because of unbelief. We fail to trust God for the victory. We fail to depend on his enablement to say no to sin and self and temptation. We make excuses for our sin. In effect, we tell ourselves, "I can't fight against iron chariots, the iron chariots of my weaknesses, the iron chariots of an environment full of temptations." The solution for this failure is the opposite. You must remember his promise and count on his enablement. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, in case you say, "Well, that's Old Testament. We live in the New Testament." Okay, Philippians 4, 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." We also fail to experience victory in the battle to win souls for Christ because of unbelief. We fail to trust God to do the work in the hearts of the unsaved as you give out the good news to them. You make excuses for failing to witness to them. "I can't fight against iron chariots, the iron chariots of false religion, the iron chariots of culture, the iron chariots of your own shyness." The solution is the opposite. You must remember his promise and count on his enablement. By the way, I'm not saying that we fail to see people saved. I'm saying we fail to even witness to them. By the way, are the results in our hands or God's hands? God's hands. What he's requiring of us is the witnessing. You don't worry about whether there's positive results or not. Obviously, you pray for them, but you leave that in God's hands. You can't twist somebody's arms and make them be saved, but you can give them the gospel directly and clearly and boldly, courageously. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So trust God for courage and compassion to witness to the lost. Give them the gospel, the word of God. That's why it's so important to memorize scripture. Memorize the Romans Road. Memorize John 3:16 in as many languages as possible. Memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Memorize Revelation 20 and 21, the verses there that talk about the second death. All these verses are important to memorize. And you can give it to them even if you don't have a Bible on you. But now there's no excuse. You can get a Bible app free on your iPhone or other smartphone. The second lesson comes from Benjamin's failure to expel the Jebusites from Jerusalem. Perhaps a little background information would give us a clearer picture of what was going on here. You may have thought, well, there seems to be a kind of a, what do you call it, a contradiction here. It says Judah conquered Jerusalem, and now you say Benjamin didn't? What's going on here? Well, I'm glad you asked. Okay. Judah's conquest of Jerusalem in Judges 1, verse 8, was partial and temporary, burning parts of the city, but failing to expel the strong Jebusite presence, especially in the fortified citadel, the top part of the city, which was called the citadel or Zion. How many of you remember the word Zion? That's what that citadel was called, Zion. After a while, it became a name for all of Jerusalem, but it was the citadel. So it remained a Jebusite stronghold until King David conquered it centuries later, leading to the apparent contradiction with Judges 1:21, where Benjamin also couldn't dislodge them. Jerusalem straddled Judah on the south and Benjamin on the north. And while Judah conquered the lower areas, they did not manage to conquer the heavily fortified higher Jebusite stronghold, Zion, which apparently was part of Benjamin's allotted portion. Benjamin couldn't expel the Jebusites from the citadel, so they lived alongside them. The Jebusites apparently eventually retook control of Jerusalem until David conquered it several generations later. You can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 6. Let me add one more thing to this discussion after we read Judges 1:21. Let me read that verse for us. Judges 1:21. But the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Let me clear up for you the significance of the last three words of this verse. Notice, to this day. Do you ever wonder what this day was? Well, be aware that the human writer that God moved to write this book of Judges, according to Jewish tradition, was Samuel, the last of the judges. So the Jebusites apparently continued to live alongside the Jews in Jerusalem until after Samuel's death, when David conquered the city and expelled the Jebusites. With that big bit of background, let's examine Benjamin's failure and learn a lesson, a spiritual lesson for our own battle against sin in our lives. The consequences of this disobedience is that the Jebusites, who were idolaters, lived alongside the sons of Benjamin and would inevitably influence Israel to sin against God through idolatry. When we fail to obey God's command to drive out of our heart and life every source of temptation to idolatry, those sources of temptation will become fixed in our life and will inevitably influence us to fall into idolatry. Notice further down in verse 29 that Ephraim did the same thing with the Canaanites in Gezer. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. What was the result of Ephraim's tolerating the idolatrous Canaanites? Notice what God says much later in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. What a tragedy. And it's because of what we see here in verse 29, Judges chapter 1. Don't forget that idolatry at its very essence is giving something or someone other than God first place in your affections, your time, and your resources. As the Holy Spirit warned us through the pen of the Apostle John in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ask yourself this question: is there something God has convicted me about that I should get rid of in my life, but I have been making excuses to hang on to it? That something you are hanging on to is like the Jebusites in Jerusalem or the Canaanites in Gezer. It will be a source of temptation to idolatry. It will draw your affection away from God and towards something in the world. The third lesson we can draw from Israel's failures is not so much the further listing of the various tribes of Israel that failed to drive out the Canaanites from their allotted territory, as you heard me read all those verses, but rather another reason they failed to do so. Look at verse 27 through 35. But Manasseh did not take possession of Bethshean and its villages, or of Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. And it came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor. Remember that phrase. But they did not drive them out completely. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab or of Achzib or of Helba or of Aphek or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. The inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced labor for them. Are you picking up on this reason? Then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the valley. Yet the Amorites persisted in living in Mount Perez, in Aijalon, and in Shaalbim. But when the power of the house of Joseph grew strong, they became forced labor. Notice that same phrase. Did you notice that in almost all the further listing of the tribes who did not drive out the Canaanites from their allotted territory, the reason was that they forced these Canaanites to labor for them? In other words, why get rid of a Canaanite when you can make them work for you? Does that sound like logic? Does it sound reasonable? The tragedy of that kind of thinking is that the Canaanite then influenced Israel to idolatry and eventually brought on Israel God's wrath and disciplining hand of judgment. So the temptation was to laziness. Let someone else do the work. But instead, they allowed that idolatrous influence constantly in their lives. The spiritual lesson for us in this is that sometimes we don't get rid of sources of temptation or stumbling in our lives because we've deceived ourselves into thinking they can be of some use to us or we can derive some benefit from them. When I counsel someone with a besetting sin, it may be something they're using or doing that can be helpful, but it's a source of temptation to them. Someone else can do it and not be tempted, but they are tempted. Therefore, they cannot allow that influence in their lives. And because it seems to be useful, they allow it, and that's where they fall. Examples of this in today's world, depending on your particular weaknesses, could be electronic devices or certain books or spending time with a particular individual or working in a particular environment, and the list could go on. If they are a source of temptation to you, despite any perceived or real usefulness, get rid of it. Staying true to the Lord is much more important than any benefit you can derive from these sources of temptation. Israel put many of these Canaanite tribes to forced labor. Because of that, they were there and able to influence them to idolatry. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Although the Lord doesn't always lead me to give an invitation after a message in our afternoon service, I believe the Lord would have us examine our hearts after what we've covered in this message. So, as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, would you allow the Holy Spirit to move in your heart concerning the lessons we have learned from Israel's failures listed here in Judges chapter 1? You notice three particular areas of failure. Have you been careful to identify sources of temptation in your life? Have you eliminated them by God's enablement? Or have you neglected to recognize them? Or have you rationalized them away? In other words, made excuses for them or deceived yourself into thinking they aren't so bad or they can be useful. Whatever the Lord is showing you right now, please respond to Him by confessing and forsaking it by His enablement. If you're responding to the Lord right now and you want me to be your witness, you want me to pray for you, just slip up your hand, let me know. Pastor, pray for me. I've recognized that I'm failing the same way Israel did in one of these three areas. But by God's grace, by God's enablement, I want to see victory. Would you pray for me that God would give me strength, enablement to say no, not to keep around anything that would cause me to not trust in the Lord, not look to the Lord, not obey the Lord? Lord, speak in your heart that way. Just let me know by raising your hand. Perhaps you're listening to me on Zoom or later on our website. If you need some help, I'd be glad to help you with some practical things you can do to get rid of these Canaanites in your lives. Recognize that the chariots of iron that the Israelites were afraid of and failed to trust God for can be like your weaknesses and other ways that you make excuses for not saying no and trusting God for victory. Oh, may we have a year of victory in our lives for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these lessons from the failures of Israelites in the book of Judges. Lord, I pray that we would see the lessons that apply to us today. As these Canaanites, we recognize as the sins in our lives, as the influences around us to idolatry, to putting something else before you in our priorities, in our love, in our resources. Lord, I pray that you would do the work in every heart. I pray that whatever your Holy Spirit is uncovering, that they would not cover it back up. They would not make excuses or rationalize it away. But Lord, may they confess it to you and ask for your enablement to have victory over them, to have victory over these iron chariots, to have victory over these Canaanites in their lives, and trust you for them for that victory. And Lord, I pray that as a result, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We would spend time in your word. We would spend time in prayer. And that we would have courage to witness. We would have courage to make the right kind of decisions that would honor you, even if it goes against the current of the world around us. And Lord, I pray that in everything you would receive all the glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.